This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 30th, 2017. The Seventh Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We know that in everything God works for good. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We know that everything works together for good. That is a very familiar verse. It is quite often very misused. It is like that judge not lest ye be judged verse. That does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that you should never judge anything. As a matter of fact, 2/3 of the New Testament letters are Paul judging the churches for what they're doing wrong. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, by their fruits you will know them. That means we have to judge the fruits. We have to appreciate that. This verse is misused also. What the judgment verse is talking about is not judging unrighteously, arbitrarily, or hypocritically. This verse, we know that everything works together for good, misused in a different way. I have seen with my own eyes chaplains in hospitals. When I was a chaplain with the sheriff's office, there were occasions when one of the deputies was seriously injured or in some cases killed. And I saw more than once the doctor come in and tell families that their loved one was gone and had a chaplain within 5 seconds go over, remember, all things work together for good. Guess what? Not now. They're not working together for good for that person at that particular instant. And that is not what that verse means. That verse is not to be taken outside of its context and just say that we as Catholics should have an incipient grin on our face where when bad things are beginning to happen. We just walk around with a goofy smile when everybody else is crying about stuff. We should cry as much as the pagan when bad things happen to us. The context of this verse is not just because all things work together for good. It is truly, and in context, to understand that it is a matter of perspective. Because when we have a perspective that is proper, and that proper perspective is understanding that God's purpose is being fulfilled, and no matter what we can, then it's a matter of optimism. We, as children of God, should understand that no matter what happens to us, that it is within God's design and within His will for our lives. It is a difference between optimism and pessimism. That's what it's talking about. We are to be optimistic people in Christ Jesus. St. Jose Maria, then I quote, he's talking about this particular verse. He says, and I quote, don't be a pessimist. Don't you realize that everything that happens or can happen is for the best? Optimism will be a necessary consequence of your faith. We have a faith in God, in a God that we should understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to appreciate that. And when we appreciate that and we understand that no matter what may befall us, that it is not by accident, but in God's will, that makes us optimistic. That is what this is talking about. Not that you should approach everything with the smile. Okay? Yeah, you should cry. Yeah, you should be sad. Yeah, you should ask God to take it from you if it is his will. But never miss that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say that every time we say the Lord's Prayer, which in most of our cases is quite often, at least every time we come to Mass. When you say the Our Father and you say, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, do you mean it? Do you mean it? Because if you don't, you're on very dangerous ground, because you are saying something to God that you don't really mean. That would be a lie. Bad enough to lie to other people. Really bad to lie to God. Okay? We should appreciate this understanding that his will is to be done and that everything is his will. I have been exposed constantly to people that something bad will happen, and just like it's inappropriate to say, everything works together for good, it's equally bad to look at people and say, oh, that's so horrible, that was definitely not God's will. How horrendous is that statement? Because if it wasn't God's will, whose will was it? Are we consigned to live a life where we are buffeted by fate? Personless forces that just make things happen to us? I'm sleeping in on Sunday mornings. If that's the case, we serve a God who is in control of everything, always has been, is, always will be in control of everything. We need to have this perspective that, just like it says in the scriptures, and this is something you take away from it literally, all things work together for good. All things. That means every trial, every temptation, every affliction, fill in your own blank of things you have dealt with or are dealing with or may deal with. All of those things, everything will work together for good. Notice it doesn't say for your good. But it doesn't say it will work together for our good. God has a much more broad scheme of dealing with things than just us. Don't be prideful. Don't think this is all about you. God may do something in your life that is not necessarily pleasant to teach someone else something. That someone else may watch you endure these things appropriately and come to Christ. Or their faith may be renewed or strengthened. God's ways, as I said, are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But we do have to appreciate that everything he does for us, whether it hurts or not, is for our benefit and because he loves us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, I point this out quite frequently, that he could have started it by saying, Almighty God who art in heaven, who is all-knowing, and everything is in your sway. Absolutely true. But he didn't start it that way. He started it by saying, Our Father. Why? Because he knows we can relate to the Our Father thing. Because generally speaking, I always say, oh, this brother didn't do that. Generally speaking, our fathers love us in this world. But in showing their love for us, they did things that on occasion were not particularly pleasant. Correction. If you're a father who loves your children, there will be the occasion. Pray God it's rare, but there will be the occasion where you have to correct your children. And that correction is laying into their tails occasionally. All right? Yeah, I said it. And yeah, guess what? If you don't do that, you're malfeasant because children don't reason well. You don't want them sticking forks in light sockets and things like that after you've told them time and time and time again. We need to correct that. And it's not pleasant to have to do that as a father, but it's necessary. Same thing as taking your kid to the doctor. You don't want to take your child to the doctor and have, you know, they get shots or they have to have some kind of a procedure. that you know is going to be uncomfortable. Why do you do it? No one wants to, but you do it because you love them. Our fathers loved us and did things like that. They are, from a human perspective, negative, but they still did it for us because, in the grand scheme of things, it was a positive thing. How much more our Heavenly Father? Because no matter how much your dad loved you in this world, no matter how much, it isn't near. It's incomparable to how much your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to endure that, because you couldn't live with Him for eternity unless that happened. And that's how much He loves you. He wants you to live for all eternity with Him. Before you even wanted to go there, He wanted you to be there with Him. So His Son endured that for us. That's how much He loved us. That is part of His purpose. You know, that as far as a human scenario, was more horrible than most of us can even imagine, unless you really study it. And even then, it's like, you can't believe that human beings would do that to another human being. You go to jail for doing that to a puppy. And it was the Son of God. And He endured that for us. And that was part of God's plan. We know that from Scripture. God did not desire that had to happen, but it was because of us that it had to happen. Because of our fall, because of our use of our free will, that had to happen. His purpose entails things that, from a human perspective, are ugly and painful. But in the grand scheme of things, it is for our benefit. That is what the context is of that verse of optimism. We know everything works together for good if we understand God's purposes. And yes, His purposes do entail, because He knows our frame. We don't learn very well when things are going good. When things are going well for us, guess what? We take them for granted. We get closer to Him and we pray harder when things are not good. That's the why this could happen. Why could this happen? Why could that happen? Because God's purpose and plan are what is really behind all that happens in our lives. Now, that verse as to all things working together for good is a matter of perspective. It does not say we know everything works together for good, period. It says we know everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's for whom things work out well. The scenarios can be exactly the same. A death, an illness, whatever. For the pagan, for us, it is no different. The hurt is no different on either side. It's the perspective that's different. A good illustration of that, there was a campus ministry. It still exists. It's been around since the 50s. They recently changed their name, and I think they don't have this motto anymore. But for a couple decades, they had the motto, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, we sit in here and we go, that sounds nice. That's true. That's because you're sitting in here. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Could they have put that on a banner on the outside of the ark for the people who were outside as the water rose? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm saying that those people outside would probably not think so. For them, God did not have a wonder. He didn't love them from their perspective, nor did they think that plan was so wonderful. But you could have put it on the inside of the ark and it would have applied completely, because those on the inside of the ark, God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their life. Same motto, two completely different perspectives. Those inside the ark loved Him and were called according to His purpose. Those outside the ark were not. And it didn't have anything to do with His plan. Oh, I plan to predestine those people to drown. No, it was their free will. God's grace and our cooperation is what gives us this proper perspective. I used a word there, predestined. We need to watch that. And I really hesitated to even go here because encyclopedic volumes have been written on all these aspects of what does that mean that we're predestined? Protestant heretics, particularly Calvinist heretics, love what they refer to as the golden chain. And that's in the last verse that we read, that verse that says, those that God foreknew, he predestined, and those he called, he justified, and those he glorified. That is not an articulation of how God deals with individuals. It is not a chronological category of this, then this, then this, then this. It is an anthropomorphic or a human illustration of God trying to communicate to us who are very limited the way he works, his plan. It is not for individuals. It is for his people collectively. It is not to be taken, because when it's taken as applying to individuals, then the logical conclusions of that lead to heresy. One of the logical, you have to logically, because I've been there. I used to be all into this Calvinist stuff. And what really kind of, the Holy Spirit, of course, was the one who was doing it. But I mean, even from a little intellectual standpoint, I get up in front of people and talk about this. And then I go, this doesn't mean you're a puppet on a string. And every time I said that, I'd go, yeah, really, it does. Because it does. If you're logically consistent, if God predestined some people to go to heaven, then that means that those who go to hell would have to be predestined. Now, some of them are honest. They call them double predestinarians. And they believe that, and they teach that. God predestined some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. That is heresy. It violates Scripture. Because we know that our God, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he desires. But we have to do our part in embracing his offer in faith and obedience. When he talks about predestination, he's talking about being predestined in Jesus Christ, who was the one who was predestined from the foundation of the world. Their golden chain doesn't say that. But if you go to 1 Peter, for instance, the Holy Spirit clears the air. He says, and I quote, "The God of all grace who hath called us unto eternal glory in Christ Jesus." Not called you as an individual, because that's going to be up to you cooperating with his grace. He called us in Christ Jesus, who was predestined from all eternity to be our Savior. We in one moment can be in union with Christ. And when we are in union with the predestined one, we can say literally that we are predestined in Christ. But if we fall away from the faith, as Scripture says, the dog returning to its vomit, if we do that, then we're not in union with him anymore. And guess what? We are not predestined. So it is our cooperation with this grace. And again, it is a very technical, very philosophical, very deep and heavy subject that really goes beyond the realm where we can understand, because it should. It's like the Eucharist. It's like the Trinity. There are some things about God that we don't get. Because if we get God, he's not God anymore. And that would include his plan. He just gives us this little inkling about how things work out for us. And you cannot take it individually or literally, because then you get into problems. If you take it in this idea that it is collective and it applies to everyone who is in union with Christ, his church, when you approach it that way, then none of those heretical things come up. Then all of Scripture jives. You can be predestined, but you do have free will. It's not an either-or proposition. It is a both-and. All of our readings today militate against this individualistic. First Kings, Solomon. Solomon, what would you have me do for you? I would like this, this, and this. You have chosen well. Not only will I give you that, I'll give you the things you didn't ask for. I'll give you all these things. If this mechanical predestination thing was applied, why would God ask Solomon what he wanted? He would have just been predestined to get it. So why would God even, it would be ridiculous for him to ask. The gospel. The merchant looking for a pearl of great price, the kingdom of God. He sold all that he has. He shunned everything that he had had in this world, and he embraces the kingdom of God. The treasure in the field, same thing. Why would our Lord be repetitively saying that these people had to do things? If they were predestined, they wouldn't have to sell all they had. They would just get the treasure. They would just get the pearl. Even in Romans, he doesn't say, you he foreknew, you he predestined, you he called, and the Holy Spirit could have said that, and it would be grammatically correct. But he says, those, plural, those whom he called, those he foreknew, those he predestined, those he glorified, those, the church. We are predestined in our Lord Jesus Christ, not individually, and we understand this design, we understand this plan, and the necessity of our cooperation. We will give ourselves over to the optimism of all things working together for good, because we will appreciate that he is a perfect God and he is all loving. And if we truly believe that, everything that he would put on us, everything will be for our betterment. It will be for good. It might not seem like it at the time, but we do have to appreciate the fact, for instance, that God will use sickness, he will use pain as a last resort to draw people to himself. He shows them that they have no control over their physical, you know, you get a billionaire who's lived his whole life and thinks he's controlling everything. All of a sudden he gets terminal cancer. Guess what? You got to make a decision because your money isn't going to get you out of this one. There's only one person who's going to do anything good out of this, and that's Almighty God. He will use sickness to bring people to himself. He will use horrible things to renew our faith. He will use death to end suffering. Death for us is a scary and horrible thing. It's loss. But guess what? He uses it to end suffering, and he uses it to get us through the door to where we can spend eternity with him. Or go to purgatory and fix everything to where we can spend eternity with him. Those are the things that we need to appreciate. Yeah, he uses things like that. We get closer to God, and he gets closer to us when those kind of things happen, whether they be permanent or fleeting. I'll leave you with this last example. Job. Well, Job wasn't in any of the readings. No, but Job's a prime example of this. Job was very, very faithful to God. He was very faithful, and God knew Job. God bragged on Job to Satan. Hey, behold my servant Job. Isn't he awesome? I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, he's awesome because you give him everything. Well, take it away from him. He takes everything away from him, and Job remains faithful. Tried, right to the brink, nonetheless, very faithful. St. Jerome speaks of Job in the context of this verse about all things working together for good. He says, God never spoke to Job before his plagues. He knew him. Job was faithful. But God hadn't been very personal with him until he endured all those horrible sufferings. And then God appeared and spoke to Job. Job had no doubt at all anymore. It wasn't a matter of faith for him. It was a matter of knowledge that God was there. God spoke to him because of what he endured. The same thing can happen to us, to a lesser extent, of course. We might not see him in a whirlwind. We might not hear his words, but we will get closer to him. And when we get closer to him, he gets closer to us. And he lets us know, maybe not why these things are going on, but the fact that just deal with them. And in our Catholic optimism, we should believe that they are working together, not maybe necessarily for our particular good at that particular moment, but in the grand scheme of things, they will work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.